Hey, everybody. So good to be with you on this post-Easter webinar. Heard such amazing reports from our friends about the way that your Good Friday and your Easter services went. And honestly, it kind of made me feel like Grizz on the Cartoon Network. Any of you guys know Grizz? He's the optimistic brother of the three who's always convincing everybody they can do more than they thought they could do. And if you don't know this, I'm a grandfather now. And so I have 5 grandchildren, ages 4 and under. And the Cartoon Network is a blessing because when I need a timeout from my time with them, I can turn on the Cartoon Network and I can get a timeout. But I'm so excited about our webinar guest today because Pastor Richard Joliffe, along with his wife, have been in ministry for over 40 years. And they've been missionaries, they've been pastors of 2 churches, currently Amazing Grace Church. They've pastored for 25 years. It's in Gratiot County, Michigan. It's a county of about 40,000 people just north of Lansing. But even before that, Richard was a high school basketball player, a college basketball player, and he's been in leadership for a long, long time. And if you've been around him, he just kind of oozes leadership. And he's going to help us today talk about how to turn the people that attended Easter Sunday into partners with us who help us see God's work done really well in our region. And the only way we do that is by helping people answer their call, helping them become part of the teams that God's trying to build. So, Richard, thank you so much for taking time to be with us today.
Sir.
Well, good. Well, you can probably tell I'm casual today. We're in our department head retreat. So I just came from our department head retreat, and we're going to be golfing and trash talking here in a little while. So it's going to be a lot of fun. But this is going to be a real how-to seminar today, and we're going to discuss 3 things. Number 1, the 3 roles that we play as equippers. Then number 2, the questions we need to ask ourselves if we're going to be effective equippers, and then skills that we need to intentionally develop as leaders so that we equip well. And before we get into that, I want to welcome our new members to the Significant Church Network. And for those of you who are new, I want to talk just a minute about why we exist. Number 1, we exist to celebrate the significance of pastors and their families and their teams. You are significant, and God needs you in this hour. The 2nd reason that we're here is to nurture the potential that God's placed in the hearts of those people. And we do that through webinars like today. We do it through our website, where we give away lots of free resources. We do it through exchanges across the country, and we do it through an annual leadership conference. The 3rd thing we want to do is we want to help you develop refreshing relationships in your region that cause ministry to be a blast. And we do that through exchanges in different areas. And then here's the 4th one, and it's so important. We believe God wants to exceed the dream you have in your heart. That's what Ephesians 3 teaches. So we're believing for God to exceed the dream that he's put in your heart as we spend time together and as we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit and one another. So we're looking forward to that. Let me welcome these pastors real quick today. I think the list is going to come up on the TV. Pastor Mario Arreola from Cartersville, Georgia. Pastor Victor in South Texas, from North Central Hispanic Church of God. Pastor Alice Bennett from Intimacy with Jesus Church, Scottsdale, Arizona. Pastor Russell Benoit from the Lord's Outreach International Ministries, Lake Charles, Louisiana. Pastor Jim Benton, First Baptist Church, Jasper, Missouri. Pastor Adam Blackstock, Glory Bible Fellowship International, Lee's Summit, Missouri. Pastor Roger Burt from International Dream Centers in Lakeland, Florida. Pastor Todd Crouch from Toponabee Community Church in Toponabee, Michigan. That's why Significant Church exists. Great, thriving churches in all those towns. Pastor Brandon Deal from Harvest Church in Lakeland, Florida. Pastor Kevin Fortier from Emmaus Church in Manchester, New Hampshire. My roommate was from Manchester. Pastor Bill Hennessy from Life 360 All Nations from Springfield, Missouri. Angela Holmes, Dwayne Syrie, Pastor Robin Tabish, Pastor John Trahan, Pastor Hoyle Vincent, Pastor Derek Wilkes, Pastor Juan Carlos, Pastor Gideon Nemeth. We just want to welcome you guys to the Significant Church Network, and we believe we're going to be better because you guys are part. We believe that's why God hooks us up in relationships, right? So, Richard, today I'm so looking forward to this, and we're going to talk, first of all, about these roles that we play and what they are and why each one of those is so important.
Yeah, absolutely. So part of my story with leadership training is I grew up in a Marine Corps home. My dad was a sergeant in the Marine Corps, and my mother as well was a sergeant in the Marine Corps. Yeah.
So you were disciplined as a kid, no choice.
Yes. Yeah. And so, you know, my idea of leadership was do what you're told. And so, you know, when I went into pastoring, and that really was a challenge because that doesn't necessarily develop leaders because you just tell people to do what they're told. There's a lot more that's to it. And, you know, thank God that we've had opportunities through the years to learn some different ways to be able to incorporate those thoughts into leadership. A lot of my understanding about developing leaders really came through John Maxwell and his books that he has done, becoming a person of influence. And then also he talks a lot about, of course, leadership. He's sort of a leadership guru. But he teaches in one of his books about how that you're a model, your ministry for leadership, that we model the leadership that's happening. And when I say model, there's two real important things we have to model to people if we want to develop leaders. The first one is that we have to model to them teamwork. And when I say teamwork, and I know this is going to be a little lengthy, I should have typed these out and sent them ahead, but teamwork, what we define teamwork is that we enable you to serve together in a shared ministry environment, that we're creating a team here. It's not just about me as the pastor. You're not here to serve me. You're here together. We are serving Christ. So we want to create an atmosphere and model to people that we believe in teamwork, that we believe that everybody's has something that they bring to the table, and that everybody's gifted differently, but everybody has talents and abilities. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but that we bring to the table. So we model that in front of the people. The other is partnership, Pastor Jim. And in partnership, what we're saying to people is that people's investment, whatever they're putting into the ministry, whatever time they're putting in, we say your investment of time and energy and resources is producing a shared benefit in the expansion of God's kingdom. And so when we're developing leadership, what we're trying to do is to create, model this to people that, look, everybody can get involved somehow, that it's not like, you know, it's not a special club of people that can only be in leadership, that everybody has the potential to be developed in leadership. So we want that atmosphere, you know, in anything, and ministry is not excluded from this. It can become, that's my area kind of attitude. And I'm in charge of that. And I'm just building my thing. And really for ministry to continue to grow and be successful and have any kind of lasting legacy, it has to have much more of a teamwork and attitude and environment to it. And then the idea of partnership. Look, if we're all doing this together, then we all share in the benefit of what we're doing. And so, you know, it's the idea about David's going to war there in Ziklag and in 2 Samuel. And it says at the end that when they came back with all the spoils, the guy said, well, those guys that stayed here and cooked, they shouldn't get what we get. And David said, no, everybody gets the same. You couldn't have made it without their food. You couldn't have made it without their help. And even though they didn't go into battle, you were able to go to battle because of them. And so that's the attitude that we model. And we as leaders, we're really the ones that have to model that to people. When people see that, people that really want to get involved, they're going to get involved. And when they feel that there's a shared ownership of what's happening, then they're going to partner with us. And that's part of the equipping idea that we try to present to people.
Yeah, I did get to look at your notes early because you sent them on to me. And so I was grateful for that. And one of the things that really stood out to me was that you're very intentional in your process. And pastoring this church for 33 plus years, there's some people that are easy to recruit, but sometimes yes. They're not the person that should be leading. Maybe a person that should be being developed as a leader, but not leading yet, you know.
Yeah.
But almost everybody has some sort of a next step or a growth track model. But a lot of people forget that it does start with being a model, not with being a recruiter, not with being Because if you don't model it, then you're going to look up and you're going to see things and you're going to go, whoa, this is outside the context of the family we're called to be. Of course, you make room for individual people to be individuals because leaders are different people and they have different spirits. But then there's the spirit of a church family, and you can't have the DNA of the church family messed up because you're putting leaders in the wrong place.
Exactly. And that's part of, you know, my thinking is that what we do as leaders is as we're modeling that, not only are we modeling the teamwork attitude, the partnership attitude with our people, but we're also modeling to them that we are leaders in progressive growth, that we're continually growing, we're continually developing, that our skill sets are becoming greater, that we're never, we're never stuck in a rut. My basketball coach used to tell us in college, he used to say, you're either green and growing or you're ripe and rotten. And he always challenged us that we needed to continue to develop, to develop our skills and to become better. And you played in college sports, so you know that you have to keep getting better. If you don't keep getting better at what you do, at your craft, you're going to lose space. You're going to lose time. I had an opportunity one time to sit down with a guy that played for the Houston Texans, actually. And he was a running back, came from Ohio State. Go Buckeyes. And I'd asked him, I said, so you were a starter on the team and really did great your first year. And he said, yeah, I did really great. And I said, and then your second year, he says, well, I started to lose my position. And I said, well, what happened? He said, I stopped growing. I stopped developing, stopped working hard. You know, I read the other day, I think this is so incredible. You know, we're in the playoffs for basketball right now. LeBron James spends $1 million a year to continue developing his skill and ability. A million a year.
Wow.
You know, so how much are we investing? What are we modeling to the people that are around us of our investment, of our time that we're developing our leadership skills? When people see that, they're attracted to that leadership growth. They're attracted to that teamwork environment, that partnership attitude, not a membership, but more of a partnership that, you know, we're co-sharing in this. When they do, then we step into that next role, Pastor Jim, which is the equipper, then becomes a mentor. So we say it like this: I do it, but then after I do it and you're with me. So now I'm going to show you how to do this. It doesn't take long for people to be interested in what you're doing and to make a commitment to what you're doing when they see these kind of shared ministry ideas and they see your growth, that you're heading somewhere, you're doing something, you're a focused individual. People are attracted to that and they're going to get on board with it. And when they do, you have to have a process in place of how that you can mentor them. And there's a myriad of ways to do this, of strategies. We typically use in a mentorship role, we use three things that we look at. One is we look at talent. Here's the big one: teachability. And then the other's timing. And talent, you know, talent's an amazing thing. And I always like to use the sports thing. You and I both know that there were guys that were way more talented than us that played but did not get to play as much as we did because they were not teachable. They did not take the time to develop their skills, to develop their, you know, to develop their craft. And so we see this all the time, extremely talented people that should be further ahead, but they're not teachable, so they can't go anywhere. So what we do in leadership training is that when we're mentoring, is we're evaluating, okay, do they have talent? And sometimes, and look, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But truthfully, I'd rather have somebody that was teachable than someone that was talented.
Yeah, I think it was Marcus Johnson, maybe, for John Wooden. He was a sixth man. And he came to Wooden one day and he said, you know, I'm the best player on this team. Why am I playing sixth man? And John Wooden said back to him, he said, Marcus, because the team isn't better when you're on the floor. That's why. And he had a teachability issue, right? What you're talking about. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, I love it. You know, if you don't want to know the truth, you didn't want to ask John Wooden, right?
Yeah, for sure.
But, you know, that teachability is that, you know, if I'm showing you something, you're with me, you're paying attention, you're learning how to do this. And when we teach, so when we're teaching and we're showing them, you know, if their talent gets in the way and they say, well, I already know how to do that, you know, and somebody that you're dealing with is constantly going, I know, I already know that. Well, then that's not, you know, that's not teachable. I think that personally in leadership, one of the greatest qualities that we have to continue to develop in our life is our ability to be teachable and to stay on the cutting edge. You know, when I used to go to, back in the day, you and I have talked about this, you know, there wasn't a lot of leadership training across the nation. And Pastor Osteen had those conferences, man. And I mean, you know, he's bringing T.O. Osborne in and Lester Sumrall, and he's bringing in Kenneth Hagin. And of course, then himself speaking at those conferences. And I mean, Marilyn Hickey was there. We were like sponges, like teach us, teach us, teach us. And it was interesting. I always thought that when Pastor John would speak, and if there was a question and answer, that everything was the practical side of things. It was like, well, how do you, you know, how do you do this? How do you, how, these are the things that when we're mentoring, that we're helping people that are teachable ask a lot of questions. That, I mean, that's just the way it is. They're not saying, I already have the answers, or I just want to tell you what I think we should be doing. They really have an attitude of, I want you to tell me what is working for you. And so when we determine teachability, we're finding people that are saying, look, I have a lot of questions. Can you help me? And then the last one there is timing. Sometimes it's just not the right time to work, you know, to mentor someone. I mean, maybe they're not in a good place right now. Maybe you're not in a good place right now. Maybe you're already overloaded in what you're doing and you need to, they need to really set with someone else. But I think those are the three valuations in mentorship. As we're working with someone, we're giving them things to do, we're showing them, you know, giving them opportunities. And as we're doing that, then what happens is out of that, they're being mentored. They're with us. I think that's what Jesus did. You know, think of when we think about Jesus and his disciples, we think a lot about his teaching, but I think we have to always remember that those disciples asked a lot of questions. Now, a lot of them were dumb questions that he had already told them, but, you know, it was, they asked a lot of questions. They just said, you know, show us the Father, or teach us, or guide us, or give us direction. And so what's going to happen? You know, how are you going to do this? And he took time to answer those questions. And I think that's what we do in that mentorship role. So it really becomes paramount for us that we go from being a model of modeling the leadership to being a mentor for those who we see have committed to being teachable in that environment.
Yeah. And you mentioned John Maxwell a minute ago, and you have something later in your notes that I love. And that is, what do we do when we don't have the skill to mentor somebody? Because I don't have the skill to be maybe a nursery preschool director, or whatever you want to say. And you'll talk about that later, and I look forward to it. And you mentioned John Maxwell. Tamara and I had the joy of being with John Maxwell and Scott Wilson, about 75 pastors, last week. And one thing John Maxwell does for his entire organization is they're all on continuing education. It starts with him. I mean, he is an avid reader, but every person in his organization has identified what you talked about with that player. Hey, I played, but I didn't develop. And every one of his team has developed with their mentors. Okay, where are we going to develop this year? So, I mean, you'll talk about that more later. I thought that was just so good. So we go from being a model to a mentor to there's a third one.
What? Yeah, and that's what we call it. We call it the five M's, basically, which is taken from John Maxwell, which is model, mentor, monitor, and then motivator, and then multiplier. So I'll run through them real quick. The model, I'm doing the work. You're seeing what I'm doing. Mentor, I'm doing the work. You're with me, watching me do it. Monitor is, now I'm letting you start to do the work, or I'm empowering you to do the work. And then I'm with you. I'm not leaving you alone. And then you move from being a monitor to a motivator, where now you're doing the work and I'm just sitting back and encouraging you in what you're doing. And then the last one is the multiplier. And what we teach about the multiplier is, not only are you doing the work, but you now have become a mentor to someone and they're with you learning how to do that work. But the empowerment part, that can become real, can become a real tricky thing because there's a huge trust factor that's involved with empowerment. When we're empowering someone, we're giving them the opportunity to fail, thank God for leaders that gave us the opportunity to fail and, didn't call it, say, you're done, you screwed up, you're out.
You mentioned John Osteen. He'd leave town, leave me in charge of the church. And I told people, when he preached, 60 people get saved. When I preached, it was 35. I didn't like it, but it helped me understand that he not only preached a good sermon, he built a culture. And that's why so many people were responding. You could take a kid, put him on the stage, and people are going to get saved. But he did believe in developing you through throwing you in the water. He thought you'd learn to swim if he threw you in there. So,
yeah. And I think that's one of the real, that's probably the greatest challenge for leaders is moving people into that empowerment stage or where we're starting to delegate. One of the things that we use as a tool with this is we call it, I use a lot of acronyms, so I apologize for that. But they just help me remember things, but we call it the 4 D's. And what we do is when we're developing someone, we first define what it is we want them to do. Then we delineate what it is they're going to do. We go into the details, basically. Then we determine what it's going to look like when it's done, what it should actually look like. And then we delegate. So I'll give you an example. Like I have several young ministers that I'm developing in our ministry. Now they've gone to Bible college somewhere else. Most of them have. And then they've come back and said, we really want to go in. We really want to develop to the next level, but we don't, there are a lot of things we don't know how to do. We've got the theological part of it, but, going to seminary or Bible college doesn't mean you come out with the practicalities of what that's really the local church has to teach that. And in my opinion, anyways. Yeah. So what I do is I'll say, okay, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to preach. Now, let me tell you what that's because, in their mind, they're like, oh, great, I'll get out my favorite message, pull it out. I said, all right, let me define what that looks like. You're going to have 30 minutes to preach on this Sunday, and we're going to give you an opportunity to get up. And then I begin to delineate, all right? I need you to have these things as a part of your message. This is what I expect to hear in your message. I want to hear part of your, I don't want you just to quote scriptures. I want you to tell your story. I want you to tell application in this. Then I tell them, we're going to determine. Determine is probably the least applied thing with delegation, Pastor Jim, because in determine, what we're doing is we're saying, this is what it's going to look like when it's done. And a lot of times we'll go through the define and delineate, we'll say, well, like, I want this and this and this, but we won't say, so when it's done, this is the end result. This is what it's going to look like. I want it to look like this. So I sit down with them and I tell them, I said, all right, so when this sermon is finished, what is it going to look like? It's funny. These kids, I call them kids, they're not really kids anymore. But when we're working with them, developing them as leaders, they'll say, well, I never really thought of what I wanted to do at the end. I mean, we have our basic things like give an altar call for salvation or the baptism in the Holy Spirit or pray for healing. I said, but what do you want people to do? What is that going to look like? How are they supposed to respond to this? What's the end result? And before I turn it over to them, they got to be able to tell that to me. So and then they'll get their 30 minutes. And then, of course, a good leader always comes back because I'm taking them through the stages. And so I'm monitoring. Now they're doing it. I'm with them. I'm going to come back and say, okay, did you do those things that we talked about? Did you accomplish, I had one guy, he went 45 minutes instead of 30 minutes. And I said, look, we said 30 minutes. So the next, if you want another opportunity, here we go to teachability. And you'll find out real fast how teachable.
But the Holy Spirit told me to go. Yeah. No, the spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. Yeah.
Yeah, right. Oh. So we really spend a lot of time in that empowerment process because what I want them to do, Pastor Jim, my belief is I'm 64 years old. These guys, when they start out, I don't want them to start where I was at.
There you go.
I want them to start where I am and then to take it to the next level. And I don't want them to have to go through what I went through. I want to just have them so empowered so that they feel, you know, so confident when they walk in. I one of the things we talk about is competence leads to confidence. And it's not that we're saying people are incompetent, but when they have a competence, they see that they understand fully what it is they're doing and what's required of them and what they need to accomplish, then they have an incredible confidence when they step into what they're doing. And so that's how we really work through the whole idea of that we're empowering. And then that last, that's really the monitor part where they're doing it. We're with them, we're guiding them, helping them. You know, it's funny. We have a lady in our church who had a real desire to serve Jesus. She came to Christ, man. She was fired up. This wasn't in our ministry. This was in a different ministry. But when she came into the church, they said, well, look, if you want to serve Jesus, we need help in the nursery. And so she was like, all right, I'll help. I love Jesus. I want to serve. And so they said, perfect. Show up next week and we'll get you all set up and put you in the nursery and you can work with little children. So she showed up the next week. They put her in the nursery and there's six babies in there. Huh. And they didn't tell her where the diaper bags were, diapers were. They didn't tell her where the bottles were. They didn't tell her how to get a hold of parents. They put her in there with six crying babies. And you know what happened? She said, I will never, ever do that again. I'll never do it again. And sad to say, there's a lot of stories in the church like that, where people were just put into things where no one defined it, no one delineated it, no one determined this is what it'll look like. I mean, you know, really, and that's why a lot of times even nursery ministry in churches just becomes babysitting instead of real ministry, because nobody's determined what does it look like if we're doing nursery ministry the right way. And so, and we delegate way too quickly without going through that process.
That was
she's
fantastic.
Serving in other areas, thank God. But
I'm glad you didn't lose her, right? Because sometimes, I mean, what people walk out the door and then you'll go back and you'll trace it and exactly that. They were putting the 2-year-olds and the ratios got off and nobody told you. So I have a forum every Sunday when I go home, every ministry environment, I know how many volunteers were in those environments. And you can't stay on top of everything without inspection, right? But, you know, yeah. I love this next part of your outline, so I'm going to move to it quick because I thought what you did there was just so good. We teach this at our church, and that is that God called the church to be a flock, a family, and a body. A flock is about me, right? A flock is I like to eat. I like people to take care of me. I like people to serve me. A family is about us, right? Yeah. A family is about us. I want to be cared for, so I have to care. I want to be supported. I need to support. So parents that grow a good family get their kids to the point it's not all about me anymore. I want to have a family for the rest of my life, right? A body is about others. A body is about serving others. So a lot of churches will start recruiting people to do things, and they forget people aren't looking for a chore list when they come to church. They don't become a part of your church for a chore list. They could become part of your church because they want to be fed. They want to get healthy. They want to get their life together. Now, if you do that, you let them sit there long enough, I want a family too. I want to support. I want to be supported. And then when God blesses their life, they naturally want to be part of the body and they want to make a difference in the lives of others. But if you're not careful, those things you're doing right there about defining, determining, delineating, and then doing, what you're really doing is you're treating me like a son instead of a person that's just serving your dream. And I love that.
Yeah.
So talk to me about the questions I should ask myself before I even say, okay, I'm going to mentor somebody.
Well, yeah, one is that are you willing to invest? I mean, or the time that it takes. It takes a lot of time, you know, for us to do that. If we're really going to develop people, we have to be willing to make that kind of a commitment. And I think that that's part of what we have to recognize as leaders, that I'm not here to develop a following. And that was not one of the things that you said there. So, but I'm here to develop leaders because it's the leadership that will keep the church going. And sometimes the nature of what can happen is that it, in ministry even, that it becomes about, you know, you guys just do what I tell you to do. It's sort of my parents' Marine Corps kind of, that we're an army type deal. And, you know, we are obviously the army of God, but to develop leaders, you have to give them opportunities. You have to empower them. You have to invest in them, and you have to spend time with them. I mean, really, more is, John Maxwell, I just was listening the other day, and he said, look, more is caught than taught. And I believe that. If more is caught than taught. You have to spend time with people. You have to give them opportunities to ask you questions. You have to give them, you have to spend. So the biggest cost to leadership for me is that one, that I'm investing in myself continuously. And two, I'm investing in people. And if I will do those things, then that's the cost of leadership. That's what it takes to develop leaders. And so not everybody is going to be in your group of people that you're developing. But hopefully, as you're developing leaders, they're developing leaders. You know, remember, the, as we talked about, our end result, end game here is we want to develop multipliers, not just good followers. We want to develop multipliers, people that are able to lead others. And you know, that's where we really want to, that's where we really have to look at the investment. And I, you know, sometimes I sit back and I think, okay, well, how much am I really investing in these young guys and gals that I'm spending time with? I mean, I'd take once a month with them. We sit down, we're doing some books, you know, going through some different book things. And I talk with them and I tell them the realities of ministry. I think, Pastor Jim, one of the things that we got to really, we got to really deal with is that, as I put that in the notes there, is we can't undersell the job. Look, ministry's tough, man. Leadership is tough. Someone told me when I started out, if you're going to pastor, you got to have the hide of a rhino. I mean, you're going to make it. He said, you're not going to make it if you don't have the hide of a rhino, because you're going to get all messed up. And I was like, oh, people love me. Come on, man. I was a basketball star. I mean, come on, they think I'm great. And boy, I found out all too soon when I started pastoring, that is not always that is not always the case. So I don't think you can undersell when you're talking to developing leaders. You got to, the realities of what we deal with in leadership are extremely important to convey. One of the tools that we use, I highly recommend it. Maybe you've read it yourself, is a book called Leadership Pain by Samuel Chan.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, you know, my young guys that I'm training up, they hate it. They, most of them hated that book. They just, because we're faith oriented, you know, word of faith. And they're like, well, you know, this just seems, oh, I just can't believe all these bad things that happen. And I said, well, look, that's the reality. So then I start telling them some of the stories that we've had, of different things that we've had to deal with in ministry. And I want them to know that it is difficult at times. Well, it's not always difficult.
And honestly, it's like the oyster, right? The irritation produces the pearl. And that's what guys need to know coming in, because I can tell you that my church, the people with me now, they've seen me weather so many storms that you are, it's just beautiful to walk into these people and to have the kind of feeling you have and the kind of mentoring ability. And that doesn't happen overnight. That happens over time, and that happens through pain.
Yeah. And, you know, I love it. John Maxwell, which is a story that helped me so much when he was pastoring out in California, he had a big split going on in his church. And he was like, this woman came up to him after one of the services. And she said, Pastor John, I was thinking about leaving the church. I know a bunch of these people that have left. And she said, but I came here today and you got up in the pulpit and you preached a fiery sermon and it was awesome. And you didn't look like it bothered you at all. You looked like you were just moving forward. And she said, and because of that, I've made the decision, I'm going to stay here with the church. And she stayed, you know. And I think about when I was younger in ministry, when bad things were happening in the church, man, I was not doing well. I mean, I would go to the pulpit, you know, and you're getting out sermons of, you know, fire and brimstone and anything else.
Pain and confusion for some guys. I went to a church in Philadelphia one time that just went through a split, and he literally had people go on one side of the church and the other side of the church. Oh, pick which side you're on. And I thought, well, I'm just a visitor today. I don't have a side to pick.
Yeah. So, you know, it's like you said, Pastor, that over time, you know, people that know you, that are in a relationship with your leadership, they know that you're going through stuff. They know when the money's not there. They know when the, you know, you've got aggravation or staff issues you're having to work through. And you know what? They see the integrity and the longevity that you have and the commitment. And that speaks volumes to them. This one of our young guys that we've trained up, who's gone through our classes, our training process, he was telling me the other day, he got invited to do a funeral, a memorial graveside service for a friend of his that had passed away. And they had just asked him to say a few words. Well, then he got to the graveside and he said, the mother said, handed him some money and said, "You're in charge, take over." And he said, he wrote me, he said, "You know, I was like, whoa." And then he said, "But Pastor, all of a sudden, all those things of training that you've taught us, they came back to me and, you know, and helped me." So I said, "Well, I don't remember training you about doing funerals and stuff, but I'll tell you what, whatever we did, it worked and you did great, I'm sure." And he said it was powerful, but he said it's leaning back into those things. I just wanted to mention one other thing real quick. I know you want to move on. We're doing right now, and I encourage every pastor to do this, every leader to do Daniel Grothy's book, The Power of Place, with their leaders. And I tell you, for the millennials and the Gen Z kids that we're dealing with, this book has spoken to them so much. It's brought like a relaxation to their hearts of, where I am right now is holy ground, and I need to enjoy where I am. And I just, you know, I know that at times there's a whole generation of people right now that they're just constantly challenged with finding something green. The grass is greener on the other side. These guys all told me in the last meeting, they said, this book has had a powerful impact on our lives. And so we're studying through that together. And thank you for bringing that to the conference this last year and bringing Daniel in. My goodness, that was outstanding. Yeah. And his book is extremely powerful.
Yeah, I would encourage anybody to get a hold of that book, because millennials, believe it or not, want a lot of stability, because they've had a lot of instability. They've had a lot of they've had parents who sometimes didn't stay together. They've had bosses who, I mean, they're making parallel moves a lot because nobody's mentoring them. So a lot of millennials, when they find a guy like yourself, you're a breath of fresh air. And we have to remember that we have a major battle on the horizon right now in America. First of all, we got a battle for the souls of America. Guys my age, it's fathers who have to turn our hearts, right? So we got to turn our hearts. Some guys say, "Well, man, are you looking forward to quitting?" I'm saying, "No, I'm enjoying turning my heart right now. That's what I'm doing. I'm a father. I'm turning my heart." But then with that said, there's going to be a lot of transitional leadership. Thank God you're mentoring pastors, because there are going to be a lot of churches that are going to need pastors. And thank God you're doing what you do. So I don't want to, your outline's so helpful to me. I've got my phone here. I'm taking notes myself. So I want you to be able to get through these questions. I don't want to interrupt you too much.
That's fine. No problem. I just think that when we're working with leaders, we need to have that mentality that I am, my job, especially as a pastor, or if you're an evangelist, you're a pastor, your teacher, your whatever, you know, apostle, prophet, we're equippers. Equipping has a great concept to it from the scripture. Equipping means, in the Greek, it's used for the word mend the nets, to fix nets, that they were mending their nets, they were equipping their nets. It's putting back things that are broken. Equipping can mean, too, in the Greek language, it means to set a bone, to put something that's out of place where it needs to be. And of course, it means to add to give to energize, to bring empowerment to. And so as called in, our call in ministry is number one is to be an equipper. We're a disciple of Christ first, obviously, but we're an equipper. We're here to help people. And here's the real powerful thing, and I think we have to remember this as leaders, that we're anointed to do that. That's what God has anointed us to do, is that our gift from heaven to Jesus gave us these gifts to develop leaders. That's what we're here to do, is to equip the people. And so, you know, if we put our time and our hearts into equipping people, always thinking about keeping that focus in our lives, that here, what I'm here to do is to equip leaders. I am not here to do everything. I don't have to do everything. I'm not here to do all of the preaching and teaching. I can develop other preachers and teachers to do this as well. And
Barnabas sure did, didn't he? Barnabas did. And that's why those guys changed regions of the world, because he didn't hold all the ministry to himself. So I'm gonna just give them their list, and the list that you have, because it came to me in three parts, the three roles we play. And then you gave us, and actually I kind of outlined it myself for myself, just so you know, because I loved your content. So I'm going to give them seven questions that I picked out. Number one, am I willing to pour my life into others? Number two, am I effective in the areas I need to equip? And that really made me think, because with my father-in-law, John Osteen, there were times I saw him, like in the TV ministry, he hired a guy that I don't know if he was saved or not. If he was, he was just sneaking into the kingdom. But the more he hung around Lakewood, the more spiritual he became. But what he was doing was he was passing high-level skill down to Joel, who would win awards for his production, you know?
Right.
So sometimes we don't have all the areas we're trying to equip somebody. But what I'll tell people is I'll say, you know, I really am not a good cook. I'm working on it. Now that my kids have grown up, I told them, your dad's never going to fix your car, so don't bring it to me. But I'm going to cook. I'm going to get better at this cooking thing. And but I'm not there's no way I'm going to mentor a cook, but I can tell if the cake tastes good. So get on continuing education. I'll take a bite of your cake, and we'll see what we think about it. So to me, the answer to when you don't feel like you know how to equip is, man, use continuing education. Then your third question was, have I developed a prospect list of potential leaders? And that is so good, because we started by talking about Easter, and you say, well, where'd everybody go? I'm going to tell you where they went. They went to where their agenda was. Whatever agenda they had before they came to your church, they went back to that agenda. And if there's nothing intentionally making the Jesus agenda through your church, something that they can easily connect to, we baptized this year 70 people following our Good Friday and Easter services. And that's more than we've ever baptized, but we just made a couple of adjustments, and we made it easier to connect to baptism. And it's amazing when you say something like, have I developed a prospect list? A lot of guys are praying for ministries, but they've never looked in the congregation and made a list. So again, I did this for me, just so you know, I did it. And then here's the fourth thing. What assumptions have I made that need to be changed? Talk to me about that one for a minute.
So this is another John Maxwell thing that I learned years and years ago. But Maxwell used to go in and he would help do coaching with pastors and help them out. And so he was going to be teaching on developing leaders in this church. And he said to the pastor, when he sat down with them, he would say, I want you to get the Rolodex. Now, I know I'm dating myself with Rolodexes. A lot of these younger preachers is like, I don't even know what a Rolodex is. But I know you, Pastor Jim, know what that is. And he'd say, get the Rolodex out of your congregation. And so he'd go, he said, all right, here's Joe Johnson. He said, tell me about Joe Johnson. He said, man, Joe Johnson, he's a great member. I'll tell you, if the doors are open, Joe is there. Joe is faithful. Joe is a giver. Joe wants to serve. He said, all right, tell me about Susie Smith here. He said, well, Susie, she just doesn't come to church that often, and she never really has gotten involved. And so what Maxwell did is he just kept going through the Rolodex list, and then he said, now I want you to know I tricked you. The pastor said, how have you tricked me? He said, you know, truthfully, because of your relationship with these people, you treat them according to the way that you think about them. And I'm going to treat them all like they're tens. You get what you expect. And so he said, when I deal with these people, this is why a lot of pastors, they get frustrated. Some evangelist comes into the church and preaches, you know, and man, people are going, oh my gosh, this is the greatest word ever. And well, one, he's not their pastor. He's treating them all like because he don't know them. I mean, he doesn't know what's going on in their lives. And so when he's up there talking to them, he's treating them all like they're tens. They're all going to respond. They're all going to be excited about what he's talking about. You and I, we know the guy that falls asleep every service. We know the different things that go on in people's lives because we're pastors and because we deal with people. So what Maxwell's point with this was is that if you treat people like they're a three or a four or a five, that's what you're going to get out of them. The law of the lid. People will follow the path that you, now there'll be some that won't, obviously, but we want to make sure that we're not putting lids on people. One, we want to make sure we're not the lid. And two, we want to make sure that we haven't created assumptions in our lives about those people that we're keeping them at a lower level, never thinking that they're going to move forward. And we have testimonies of people. I mean, it looked like for years that they were never going to get any further along spiritually. And then all of a sudden, they just took off.
Yeah, and that's so good. That is so good. That's why Jesus said, don't judge, right? Because pastors are being judged back because they're judging people. They don't realize it. That person can feel it. They can feel it when you shake their hand when they leave. They can feel if they're a three and somebody else is a five. And I love that about treating everybody like fives. Gary Hart asked me, can I please send this outline? And so I will talk to my son. I will talk to my son, Michael. We'll make this available to everybody somehow through Significant Church afterwards. So the three roles of equippers were models, were mentors, were empowerers, and you gave us great ways to do that. Questions to ask, am I willing to pour myself into others? Am I effective in the areas I need to equip? Have I developed a prospect list of potential leaders? What assumptions have I made that need to be changed? Is this person compatible philosophically with the organization and my leadership, which is why things like next steps are so important and why things like having them serve under a leader before they become a leader, in my opinion, is important. You got to know those who labor among you. And, those are really important. Number six, does this person show potential for growth? And then number seven, are there lingering questions I have about this person? And if so, it's better just to pull them in your office and have a talk with them and just find out where they are, because it is amazing that when you believe the best in people, they become what you never thought they could be. And that's a good process. And sometimes you just have to ask the tough questions, and it doesn't even have to be us and them. It can just be, oh, really? That's what you think. Well, I don't think that's where I'm at, but tell me more about that. Tell me more about it. Just listen to them and make them realize that, well, we have a lot in common, but there's a reason why this is a value that is dear to me. And I know we have a member right now who is a strong member and was strong, but he was from a whole different persuasion when he came to our church. And he and his wife asked to go to dinner with Tamara and I, and we just were just transparent. And the more we talked, the more he realized, you know, I'm not sure if I agree with Pastor on everything, because this has been how I was raised my whole life. But you know what? Right. I like the journey I'm on, and I like some of the things that he's helping me learn. And maybe there's even a little different balance in some of these things I was so strong about. So I think that's great. We've got about 10 minutes, so let's close with this. Skills to develop. So roles to play, questions to ask, skills to develop.
Well, I think one is that we really work hard with our leaders to develop, to create an attitude of proactivity instead of reactivity. And, in ministry, it's real easy that we can become reactive. And especially if you're catching the buzz from other people, the talk, you're listening to what other people are saying, you can become extremely reactive as a leader and think that's what I need to do. So one of the things I try to really focus on is that can we make them more proactive? Do we have a plan? Are we thinking about where we're going here? And I wanted to just highlight something you said a few moments ago. Absolutely about sitting down with people. If there are things that are limiting them, they will respect you more that you talk straightforward to them. And then I've had people get angry at me, but the majority never have. They just are like, you know what? Thank you for telling me that. I guess I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that's the way I was coming across. I had one guy, I sat down and I said, look, I'm really struggling here with, it doesn't seem like you're teachable. I don't know that you're a good fit for this. And he basically, it changed his whole attitude. I had one guy that we dealt with. He was always frustrated, always angry. And I said, listen, you know what? I think we might need to help you find a different church. You're unhappy here and making me unhappy. And you know what? He became a stellar member after that.
There we go.
You know, so people appreciate that you're, you know, if they have a relationship with you, they appreciate your integrity and your honesty with them. But Pastor Jim, this thing about, you know, being proactive, that we're thinking ahead, we're thinking about where we're going, we're thinking about what we're doing, instead of knee-jerk reactions to difficulties in ministry. You know, I learned so many powerful things from Pastor Osteen. And one of the things that he taught, which I thought was extremely proactive, is that it's easier to live from the top of the barrel than it is to live from the bottom of the barrel. We've applied that. I mean, I believe that, because you're not reactive anymore. You know, and when he said that, we were so far down at the barrel, I don't even know if I could see the bottom of the barrel. So, but you know, this idea, those kinds of ideas are to me proactive ideas that we're developing in our leadership, that we're thinking about, okay, preach out of the overflow. You know, guys will say, well, what should I, that was a John Osteen thing. He was always about preach out of the overflow, live out of the overflow, instead of just pulling all the way down to nothing.
Yeah, and there's a good reason to listen to lots of guys. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors are safety. So if you came and you can tell a lot of who I am today is John Osteen. You can tell a lot of it. So right. He's poured that into me. But then when I hear John Maxwell, this last week, somebody asked me a question. They said, do you think a pastor can over-prepare? And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting, because my father-in-law would have said yes. You know, but what he would have said when he said yes was that it's more important that you have a message from God than that you preach a sermon. So my father-in-law said to me, he said, I don't preach sermons. I have messages from God. And so one of the things I have on my communicator's reminder every weekend is that I'm going to be thoroughly Spirit-filled when I take the pulpit. That I'm more concerned that they feel touched by God than I'm not going to get lost in my content. But Maxwell's answer is funny. He said, I'm sure a pastor can over-prepare. I don't think I've ever met one. So he was talking about the other side of the coin, where we should be reading a lot. And you know, he said he doesn't come up with sermon titles till after he read. He said, I don't get a sermon title and then go read. He said, I fill myself with content. And then he said, there's something that will hit me. And I said, I got to go share that. So anyway.
Yeah. So, and I think, and I think going back to your question, you know, what kinds of things, I think that's a big one. I mean, just teaching leaders to be proactive in their development. I definitely really push their spiritual growth, their development. You know, how are they growing? And guys will say, oh yeah, I got a growth plan. And I'll say, oh, well, what is it? I want you to tell me what it is. And they'll be like, I'm reading the Bible every day. And I'm like, well, that's great, but that's not really a growth plan. I mean, I want to know, what are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you developing yourself in that's helping you in your craft, your area that you serve in? You know, what youth, you remember John Osteen, and he still does this. John Maxwell still does this. He sits down with other leaders and asks questions. And, you know, what are you doing? How is that working? How are you being successful at that? What's not working? And I mean, he still does that to this day. His quote is, I'm a lifetime learner. That's what I want to be. So I think if you can get that into leaders to be lifetime learners, you know, when we're talking about a lasting legacy of ministry, I am fully confident with the people that we're developing around us that when we're long gone, they will continue moving forward with as long as we continue to develop them with these key things in our lives, and continue to grow. Amen.
Yeah. Well, Richard, I'm going to let you kind of crystallize your last thought for us you want to share. And before I do that, I'm going to give you guys these notes for all you note takers out there. Here's the skills to develop that I pulled out of his outline. Develop a personal relationship with the people you equip. Don't make it about just an information dump. In fact, we have a saying now on staff that we say, are you dumping? Are you delegating? Or are you developing? Because baby boomers, we were okay if people just delegated to us. But millennials like you to develop them. And so we try not to even just delegate anymore. We really try to build that relationship. I love that one. your content was so good. I don't do this all the time, but I literally put this so I could have it in my notes. Number two, if you first find their hearts, they'll be glad to give you their hands. How true that is. Number three, be sure not to undersell the job. Let them know what it's going to take. And you hit on that a little bit. Number four, you can't turn people loose without structure, but you also have to give them enough freedom to be creative. And then number five, leaders must earn authority with each new group of people, which means every time people come into our office, we're at square one. Every time that they get a new batch of leaders, they're at square one as well. So I really appreciate the help with this today. And I just want to encourage all of you, we're at the point now as an organization where as you're headed past Easter towards your summer, there's so much great content that is archived. If you need a good planning system, if you think, man, I'm not good at planning services, you can go on our website and get a fantastic training on that. If you need planning overall, just planning for the next year of church life, you can go on the website. If you're hurting, if you and your spouse are hurting in your hearts, you can go on the website. And the goal of this webinar is that I want to bring you people I know you'd love to go to lunch with, people I'd love to go to lunch with. And we're all busy, but through technology, we can take our lunch hour and we can help each other get better every other week. So, Richard, I appreciate you so much. I'm going to give Richard the last thought, and then we're going to just pray, have him share a thought and pray for everybody. But in 2 weeks, we'll have Mike Ware with us. He pastored his church in Denver for, my goodness, 30 years, very successful pastor. He's going to talk about what a lifetime of ministry has taught him. So I guarantee you that's going to be a great webinar. Richard, go ahead. What's your last thought you want to share?
I think that just the last thought with developing leadership is that you want to make sure that you create an atmosphere that people know that if they screw up, that they're not going to get, you're not going to be done with them. Okay. And that that you understand that's part of the process, is dealing with mistakes and failures, and that I think that becomes a key thing, because you can end up, if you don't watch out, writing people off. Well, they screwed up, so I'm not going to let them do it again, or they messed up that I let them preach and they didn't do a great job. You got to look at it, it's long term. Remember, Jesus is long term with you, so you need to be long term with people. And he sure has overlooked a lot of our shortcomings, because he had a greater plan for our lives, and that he wants us to look at people the exact same way.
Yeah, maturity doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. And the people Absolutely. That you connect with the most are the ones who walk through it with you. I mean, I'm glad I didn't live out what I thought believing in myself, man. It would have really failed my heart miserably. Yeah. I don't know why Jesus believed things about me that he believed. I don't know why he believed in me so much. And the Holy Spirit, he's the best helper, and I sure needed him. So people need to feel the same thing from us. I so agree. Well, Richard, if you'll close, and guys, I just want to say, as he gets ready to pray and just pray for us as pastors, man, I pray you're having a great weekend. And I just thank you for what you do. Remember, we're just called to do our part, not do the math. We have no idea what God's doing with our ministry. You know, Philip preached to one man in a chariot and ended up changing a nation through that ministry to one man. And you guys are going to do a lot of good this weekend. So thank you for hanging in there. Thank you for fighting the fight. Thank you for helping the body of Christ be stronger because you're engaged. Richard, do you go Amen. Ahead and pray?
Yes, sir. Father God, we just thank you for our time together. And Father, I pray for Jim and Tamara, Lord God, and their staff, their team. Lord, as they're leading the significant church network, God, and just thank you so much for them. And just, Lord, I pray for special strength and energy to them, Lord God, and what they're doing. Father, I pray for the pastors and leaders that are watching, Lord God, and maybe some of them just feel like their ministries right now are discombobulated, Lord God. They just are like, I don't know what we're doing. Where are we going? Lord, I thank you that out of chaos, you always bring clarity. And Lord, that you're going to guide them and lead them by the Holy Spirit, that the things that they've heard here today, Lord God, there might be just one thing that you're going to speak to their heart, Lord God, that's going to really help them move their ministry to the next level. And that's what we want, Lord. That's what we're believing for at Significant Church Network, is to help move them to the next level in their leadership and development. So bless them, Lord God, and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Richard, thank you for being with us. And guys, great to be together again.